Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
For this morning, we're still in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Colossae. Four chapters long, the first two chapters are doctrinal chapters, where Paul presents the completeness of a person in Christ, the doctrine of completeness, which basically means the moment that the Spirit of Christ comes into a person's soul or spirit, they are born of His Spirit, and in that birth and in that presence of the Spirit of Christ, that person is now complete before God. All requirements of God have now been fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the finished work of Jesus Christ coming to reside within a person's soul. We are complete. And he's warning against those religious zealots who would come along and say, well, believing in and receiving Christ is not enough. Now you must perform certain religious performances to make yourself acceptable to God. Paul says, no, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing more to add. In your efforts, you can only take away, because Christ has fulfilled it all. In the last two chapters, it is our response to this completion. What is our duty? What is our responsibility then? If I am complete in Christ, what is there for me to do? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we saw him present the priorities of the believer. First of all, our motivation is to be continually seeking the things of above, where Christ is sitting in the right of God. Our motivation for everything should be to seek the Lord, to follow Him, to want what He wants. And secondly, our meditation, verse 2, be continually minding the things above and not things upon the earth. Seek the things in the spirit realm of Christ. Let that be what you meditate on and think on. Verses 3 and 4, the explanation of it, for you died. Aorist tense, past tense. The moment that you received Jesus Christ, you died. Why? Because He died my death on the cross, and the moment that He came into my life, I died. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We understand the word death to mean separation. We always associate death to be not associated with non-existence. When I die, my spirit will separate from my body, and my spirit will go to be with Christ forever in heaven. My physical body will be left here to be buried. I will have experienced death, not non-existence, but separation. The moment that Jesus Christ came into my life, I experienced death to sin. It doesn't mean that sin no longer exists. It means that I have been delivered from it. As Paul explained in Romans chapter 7, in my human frame still exists and still functions the law of sin and death. By receiving Christ, sin did not stop functioning. It still functions, but I have experienced separation and deliverance from it as being the authority and dominant force in my life. By Christ coming and living within, I am now under His authority and under His dominance. For I died. And your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Whenever Christ, our life, should appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. With those principles in mind, in verses 5 through 11, we studied the priorities, now the putting off of the old life. The term putting off that's in the text is a term that is used for taking off a coat or putting on a coat. It's Paul's way of, in concept and in picture form, putting in the mind that you do not have to be delivered from sin anymore. It no longer rules over you. But put it off. Since it is no longer your authority and the authority of your life, even though it exists in your human nature, you can make the decision to not sin. God gives us the power and authority to not sin. Putting off sin is a decision-making process. I don't have to be delivered from it, saved from it. I don't have to be delivered from demons. Once I have received Christ, I belong to Christ. He fills my spirit. He seals my spirit. My spirit is now sealed throughout eternity. It belongs to Christ. It's my physical body that has not been redeemed. One day it will. But it still houses the law of sin and death. So he says, the command in verse 5, therefore consider you dead to your members which are upon the earth. Death means separation. Consider yourself dead to sin that's in your members. Immorality, uncleanness, passion, wrong desires, and covetousness, which in the Greek text literally means the desire to have more, meaning to have more than what we have. Goes along with our study during the first hour. We're never content or satisfied with what we have. We have to keep progressing. We have to go on to the next phase, because then we're going to eventually reach our point of happiness and contentment and satisfaction. Covetousness is the desire to have more, which he lists as idolatry. We always think of idolatry as somebody who worships idols. But Paul says, if you rearrange your life to get the things that you want to have more than what you have, if you rearrange your life to get more than what you have, that becomes your idol. Your whole life is based around that. The time that you spend, the money that you spend, the things that you do, the places that you go, it's all centered around that goal, and that goal becomes idolatry. The cause for the command, on account of which things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the disobedience. People who are disobedient and rejecting Christ. That's how they live. A believer is not to live that way. Among whom you yourselves also walked once when you were living in them. but you're not anymore. So put it off. Then the command in verse 8, but now, temporal time, now, you yourselves also put off all of these things. You see, he says, you yourselves. This is your responsibility. It's not a work. It's not a human effort. It's a decision. Put off all of these things. Anger. Passion. Again, we have a tendency to do things that we're passionate about and not do things that we're not passionate about. That's a human passion. Put those off. Adversity, which literally means to cause problems for people. It's not the word evil. It's the word adversity. Blasphemy against God and shameful speech to other people from out of your mouth. Put these things off. Then the command in verse 9, stop lying to one another. First of all, after having put off the old man with its practices, and secondly, and after having put on the new man. So stop lying. Put off the old life. Put off that human nature that's governed by the law of sin and death. Put off that influence and put on the influence, plug back into the influence of the new life. Notice that the old life is called the old man, the old person. That's not making reference to me. So you can't put on your notes. This verse specifically applies to pastor, but not me because I'm young. No. The old man is the old life, which I still live in the human. But the new life is a new creation that God has made me to be. You see, the moment that I receive Jesus Christ, I have become a new creature, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that's what Paul says. For those of you that have received Christ, you have become a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new life. You're a new person in Christ. And so after having put off the old life and after having put on the new, because he's already there, the influence of the Spirit of God, turn to that rather than the old life. When you do this, stop lying to one another. Why would he say that? I mean, there's a lot of other things that he could have mentioned. Stop abusing one another. Stop abusing your pastor. Whatever the case may be. There are lots of things that he could have said. He said one thing. Stop lying. It's a present imperative, a present command, which means stop doing it, which means they already are. Now, personally, over the years, because I've been in ministry for this June will be 47 years. I've been in a lot of churches, been in a lot of church movements, been with a lot of Christians over the years. And I can say the one human sin nature influence that's over all Christians when they get together is lying. You know, when you show up to church and you're miserable and you've had a bad week, and you see the other Christians and you know they're not going to have mercy on you and grace on you. They're going to be asking you, what's your problem? Why aren't you happy? Why aren't you smiling? So you have to lie. Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah. As you're looking at your watch thinking, how soon can I get back into the parking lot and in my car and drive home in my misery? There is a certain performance that is expected by people when they're in the presence of other people, especially Christians. We always have to be happy. We always have to be, everything's great. And boy, if life would get any better, I'd be in heaven, you know. That isn't license to be overly real. But what it's saying is be real. Be truthful. Be honest. Stop lying to one another. And the phrase "to one another" is emphasis among Christians. Not just stop lying to everybody, because the whole world is a lie. Politics is a lie. Just about in every job, in every situation, it's salesmanship, which is a lie, a presentation of a lie, just to get your signature on a contract to purchase something. It's a lie. All of life is built on lies. The people we meet in public and the people we meet in our interaction in public life, they're not the same people when they're home. They're not the same people when you see them on the street. Here's the kicker. I love this. When you go to church and you visit people and, hi, good to see you today. And you see the exact same person at the store the next day. It's like, you know, you expect, hey, good to see you. Yeah. You know, and they walk on. Yeah, it's like they're not at church, so they don't have to be nice. You know, they don't. And you know, some greetings are just not natural. You know, I find that true with us pastors. Sometimes, and the pressure in most religious situations is to be a politician. Hi, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing great. Hi, you know, it's like no, you. That just doesn't happen. Sorry. In real life, that just doesn't happen. Some people might enjoy that. I don't know. But it's a lie. That's not reality. Stop lying to one another after you have put off the old man with his practices, because that's what the old man does. That's what the old life does. The old life is a lie. The old life is a liar. And stop lying to one another after having put on the new man. Let me mention the first of two things for today. In the Greek text, it says the new man, the one continually being renewed. Participial form. The new life in Christ, the new creation that he has made, is constantly being renewed. The term for renewal in Greek is quality of life. My quality of life is becoming better and better because of two things. The first thing is being renewed into full knowledge. Not just full knowledge as in going to Hancock College or going to school or even the personal study of things at home. This term full knowledge, most English texts just say knowledge, but those of you that are familiar with the Greek class, it has the little preposition epi upon it. And knowledge, gnosko, that means full knowledge. And coming into full knowledge, the more I come into full knowledge, the more I understand more and more of the big picture, the whole picture, the more My new life in Christ is being renewed, and the influence of that new life is being renewed. Continuously. Again, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a new life. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not the intellect, the spirit of your mind. The spiritual influence over your mind is where the renewal takes place. And how does it take place? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said that believers are not to be functioning like those who are in the world, but rather they are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God's designed plan that his people gather around his word and that God's Spirit take his word and renew our minds, to change and transform us. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, stop being conformed to this world and continually be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Once I'm saved, there is a spiritual ministry taking place from the living Christ who lives within. The Spirit of Christ who lives within me is renewing my mind, helping me to understand the things of God which a natural human being cannot understand. His mind is healing. His Spirit is healing my mind because my mind is still influenced by the effects of sin, even most of which were committed before receiving Christ. So he's healing my mind. He is giving me a different understanding and perspective. He's causing me to understand the things of Christ and to see life the way Christ looks at life. Not the way I look at life or the way others look at life, but the way Christ looks at life. There is a renewing that's taking place, and it is God's chosen design and will that his Spirit work through his word when believers come together to renew their mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The faith of God and the persuasion of his Spirit comes at the hearing of the word of God. And he heals us, and he changes us, and he transforms us. And it is a continual renewal process. So as I make decisions in life, I'm to put off the influences of the old life, the sin that's still in my human nature, the influences of the world, the influences of my old life. I'm to put that off, and I'm to put on the influences of the new. I'm to turn to Christ. As he said in the first couple of verses of this chapter, be seeking the things of Christ from above. Be meditating on the things of heaven in your thinking processes. And be real. Stop lying to one another. And then the encouragement that since we're supposed to turn to that new man and new life to receive the influence over our lives, take that part of your life and concentrate on that for your development. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Become strong in the new life and weak in the old life. Don't look to strengthen the old life and the old sin nature. Look to strengthen your relationship with Christ. Look to bolster the influence of Christ in your life rather than the old life. Well, the second thing is, and we'll get into it next week, we're being renewed according to the image of the one who has created this new life. We'll get into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the more we spend time with you in your word, the more we realize that this believing in, belonging to, and following Jesus Christ is not a religious adventure, but rather a personal relationship that is very detailed and specific, that has tremendous influence and effect on our inner life, the inner self where Christ dwells. We've heard from Isaiah this morning the questions and the challenge and the counsel. Why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? You should be drawing off of the fatness or enrichment of your soul. Well, we can only do that as Paul instructs us and as Peter instructs us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to focus on our priorities to enrich our soul, not our flesh. We pray by your Spirit that as we naturally hunger and thirst in our soul, that your Spirit would draw us to the things of Christ rather than cause us or allow us to go to the things of the world to feed on. And we pray that as we feed on Christ and his word, that our souls will become enriched and we will draw off of the satisfaction and sustenance of our soul, where Christ dwells. Help us to understand the decision-making process in life. Help us to see for those of us who have received Christ, who are born of his Spirit, who have Christ living within. It's not a matter of being saved and delivered all over again. It's a matter of decision-making, putting off the influences of the old life and receiving and focusing on and putting on the influences of the new life in Christ, and then feeding, causing that to grow so that he increases and I decrease. We pray and recognize and acknowledge that it is only by your Spirit that we can understand these things. So our dependence is upon you. We pray that you would feed the thirsty soul. In Jesus' name, amen.